Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
I'm Heath. I'm the lead pastor, planning pastor, first one here, still here, plan to be here for a long time. But today I'm preaching in, I have a lot of text. I'm just going to tell you, usually I'm a three-page note person. I have four, and I'm going to do everything in my power, and most of that is text. I think there's literally the main scripture that we're going to cover today. It's like 18 verses that we're going to go through, and not like light, but pretty meaty verses as it relates to living in faith. But so let me get this started just by enticing you a little bit. We live in a weird time in our culture. You haven't noticed that? I mean, and it's going to get weirder as we get closer to November. If you don't know what's going on then keep your TV off. You'll probably be better off. Nah, we're voting for a president. You should vote. Our culture has an unhealthy balance between what I deserve and what I must earn. The problem is many of us carry this imbalance into our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we live in I deserve it world where we're baffled when we don't get everything that we want and desire. I deserve it. I mean, our culture, and I think we've done a poor job, some of those in this room that have gray hair, you grew up in a different culture than our younger people do today, and our younger people even more so think, I deserve it, I deserve everything, everything should come easy, I should get a trophy at the end of every game or match or whatever I play, I should be celebrated because I exist, and that's a dangerous place to be. Sometimes we live in the I deserve it, and we want it. We want to be told that I am great and I'm good and everything I do is just wonderful, even when it's not. Or when things don't go our way, we're mad at a good God who isn't showing up. Because if we take into our relationship with Jesus that I deserve it, if he doesn't, not just the world, but if he doesn't give us what we think we need and want, we're mad. How can God be good if he's doing this? On the other side of the coin is that we must earn it. And this is a little bit for, not that our younger ones aren't this, but those that have gray hair in this room or are over 40, you grew up in a different culture where almost everything you felt like you had to earn. I struggle getting anything for free. If you give me a present, which I'm not asking for one, I'm going to feel weird about it. I'm just going to tell you because it's like, thanks. Like, what can I do for you? Do you want me to come mow your grass? Like I feel like I want to, like, do something back because I feel like, at least for me, everything that I do, I've got to earn it. There's nothing for free. And if you aren't getting what you need, it's because you aren't doing the right thing or praying the proper prayer. Today's text in Galatians 3 will help clarify that the righteous, those who are righteous in God, are called to live by faith and not by the law. And what I actually preached last year, the verses leading up to what we're going to cover today, which is the idea like that we're saved by grace through faith. Like we are, there is by faith we're saved. Today we're going to talk about what about after that moment. Like, what about after that moment? Yes, we're saved by faith, but what about that moment after that? The moment after that, that we have to live by faith. And I think Paul is going to do an excellent job of communicating that. But before we get into the Word, which we have a lot of, let's pray. Father, Lord, I don't want to rush your Word, but I want to be a steward of the time that I'm allotted. And so I just pray your grace that your truth would be communicated by your word, that we would hear the word from you telling us, calling us not to feel like we deserve it, not to try to earn it, but to live in this place that we have faith in the one true source that gives us life. Lord, help us not live in just moments where we are saved by that faith, but we live by our flesh and we live by what we desire. But Lord, that we would learn to live moment by moment, day by day, in the faith that you call us to exist in. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, Galatians specifically, for what it teaches us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatia is a city in modern-day Turkey. Galatians was most likely the first New Testament book that was written somewhere around 50 A.D. The church was filled with both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, so if you grew up and you're not historically or genetically a Jew, then that's us, Gentiles. Paul wrote this letter to combat the idea that the Gentiles had to live like Jews, living under the Mosaic law to be saved. So Paul had went, started this church. The church experienced faith. Non-Jews were getting saved, and not just like, hey, they raised their hand and they said a prayer, but the Spirit of the living God, they could testify that God did this. And so Paul leaves like he does, because he comes in and preaches and starts this church, and he leaves. And when he leaves, there's this group of Jews that are basically going from town to town to where Paul is to sow discord, to tell people that, yes, that's great. Yes, Jesus is awesome, but you need this other thing. You need the law. You need circumcision. And if you're not that, you're not saved. And so this letter was written to this church to combat that specifically. And see, this issue was dealt with at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. So they came back and they're like, okay, what is the requirement for non-Jews when they are walking in faith with Jesus? And they gave them three things, which weren't or wasn't the Mosaic law. So these Judaizers were legalistic Jews who insisted that all Christians must keep the Mosaic law and come into this young church to preach another gospel, which Paul is dealing with here. Like, did someone bewitch you? Was there another gospel preached? And I think at the beginning of this chapter, he's like, look, if anyone, even me, comes and preaches a different gospel, like, let them be accursed. Like, this is a lie. This is the truth, and we're going to live in that. And so Paul comes and tells them that there's no other gospel other than the one that is preached and taught by him and the other apostles. Paul was given his apostolic credentials. He was telling them, like, I'm not just some person coming off the street. Like, I'm sent by the Lord specifically to the Gentiles. And then there's this awkward. So if you're unfamiliar with the story of Paul, Paul was one of those Judaizers. He was a Jewish Pharisee who was eager to make sure that the way that Christianity was stamped out. And he was going from town to town asking for letters so that he could eradicate this new movement that is pulling people away from the law. And so Paul was knocked off his horse and basically invited into ministry. Wink, wink, invited, more like told he was going to be in ministry. That you will be my messenger to the Gentiles. And so he spends a lot of time, we just read the story and we think Paul was cool and with everybody from the beginning, and that was not so. Paul was not in there from the beginning. Like, he was, all the other early church was kind of terrified of him because he was literally sent with letter to eradicate the church. And so he calls them and he's like, hey, look, guys, he meets with one of the apostles, and they kind of give him like the fellowship handshake, like, okay, we're on the same team. And this, it was years later that he's coming and meeting with these other guys. One of those other guys was Peter. Peter, you know, on this rock, which isn't Peter, but really the truth of what Peter proclaimed, that Jesus was the Messiah. I'll build my church. That guy. And so Peter was there in the area eating with Gentiles, which was a no-no in the Jewish culture. You wouldn't eat with those that were unclean because that would make you unclean. You wouldn't do that. And so Peter, knowing the truth, was eating with them. But when these Judaizers, these Jewish people, came into the area, he starts pulling back and was like, oh no. And so the awkward moment is when Paul comes in there and basically, could you imagine? I mean, I struggle with this, and this is why Paul scares me a little bit, because Paul does not care. Paul is gospel word centric. That is it, and he sees a hypocrisy that's being laid on by Peter and others where they're pulling away from the Gentiles, which were their brothers, because they were afraid of what these other people would think of them. So, you know, that was super awkward, happens. And so Paul is going to write this truth about what we are in Christ. And so I'm going to start with a verse in Galatians 2:20. It's going to be on the screen right behind me. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We are justified by faith. And justified means made righteous before the Father. And here's what, literally, let me just tell you everything that you're going to hear today. There is nothing that will save you outside of faith. There's no law keeping. There is no church attending. There is no tithe giving. There is nothing that you can do in a work that will make you right before God outside of faith. In most churches that you enter in, they preach this, they tell you this, and you know that you must be saved by faith. The problem is, and I'm not saying churches don't, they preach this, but you almost get this feeling like you've got to do the work, which you do, but you don't do the work so that you get. Like anything that you do, if you leave here today, boy, man, I've been setting up that church for 12 years. I have. I was here this morning. And God, you owe me. Like I got a speeding ticket on the way home from church, and I shouldn't have got that. I didn't. Somebody looked like, oh, man. I mean, not to say that I don't ever speed. I'm just going to say. But like you would think, God, you owe me. And let me just tell you, God doesn't owe you anything. If he gave you salvation and nothing else, it was more than you deserve. But if we have this attitude, we don't say it. Like no one's in this room going, I live with the I deserve it. But you feel it and you get mad and depressed when it doesn't go the way you want it to. And we live in this place that we have to, and the life I now live in the flesh, I must live by faith, which is what the text is going to do. And what you're going to see Paul do is he's going to use the Old Testament to prove what he's saying. And it's going to be a little complicated, but I'm going to try to make as much sense out of it as I can. So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to go all, or sorry, chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to go all the way to verse 29. I have a lot to cover. So verse 7, it says, now then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about Abraham and why he's important, and he's really going to build this idea of life by faith in the promise through the promise that was given to Abraham. And I'll explain him a little bit as we go. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. From the beginning, here's something that we need to understand. God's plan didn't change because the Jews didn't do what they were supposed to do. God's plan from the beginning was to invite and bless the whole world, meaning Gentiles, into his grace and blessing, that through him all nations would be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, this is the mission of the text today. Paul will prove that we are saved by faith through the Word of God, which is important. Paul does not try to get his people to believe him just because he said so. It is dangerous, hear me, when we determine what we should or shouldn't do based on what we feel. It's dangerous. We do it all the time. You're making doctrine that you're living by right now by how you think and are living, period. You're like, no, I'm not. Well, yeah, you are, because you're making rules that you're living by and living for, and that's not what he's trying to do here. He's trying to tell us that we need to be true to Christ because of the word. So he's going to prove from the very same place that the Jews would say, oh, look, this is why. Paul's going to use the same source to say, this is why you're wrong. Learn from Paul. Let the Bible tell you what to believe. We should never judge the scripture by our experience. We test our experiences by the word of God. See, this is the plan from the beginning. So now in verse 10, it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. See, the only righteous law follower is the one who does everything under the law faithfully without ever failing. So what he's saying here, if you live under the law and you don't practice it perfectly, if you have one fault, one failure, you've missed it all. And so if you choose to let this be the thing that you're living by and living for, and yet you fail, you get every bit of it. Miss it. See, this is not possible, and this is partly, which we're going to see in a little bit, this is partly why we're given the law. The law is to point us to Jesus. The law is to tell us that we cannot do it ourselves. If there had been a reason or a way that we could get this without Jesus going to the cross, he would not have had to come in the flesh. If the law worked, there would be no need for Jesus. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And I'm not saying in faith. So like one thing that we have to be very careful here, we don't just throw out all these things. I mean, like, I don't have to do any of this. Like, I can do whatever I want and grace. And I'm not talking about cheap grace or greasy grace where you can just like sin and do whatever you want and God's going to fix it and make it right. No, God, we live by faith and work our faithfulness out here. We don't change it because we want God to love us. And it's a danger. Like, I do this. Like, I've spent 30 years following Jesus, and there's a part of me, I don't know if it's the Southern Christian whatever, that's like, I must be good, and when I'm good, God gives. Which is dangerous, because I'm not good all the time. And so what do you do for yourself and with yourself when you're not, like he said here, living the law perfectly? Verse 12, it says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. See, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, to show that salvation could never come by obedience to the law, because the law brings only one thing, a curse, not a blessing. Cursed is the one who does not conform his words of the law by doing them. So if you know, what, if your life and your faith comes from the law, if you fail in one piece of it, you've missed the mark. And you've missed the salvation that you're going for and from in the law. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Redemption means literally to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting them free. That's what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. Jesus set us free from the cross by becoming the curse himself. Jesus was making a way for us to the promise that was given to Abraham and his descendants to come to or to have the access to become children of faith. Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, rather referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So He's setting up this way for us to understand through the word what the promise actually was. See, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. I'll explain this. For if inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by the promise. See, the law was not given to take place of the promise, so why did the law come? So here's what happens, or happened. So Abraham, put it simply, was a pagan living outside of God's grace, and God said, you will be the beginning of what I'm going to create in my people. And so Abraham got a promise from God. Abraham was married. He was old at the time. He and his wife were promised a son. And that promise took 25 years to happen. So God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of generations. If you look at the sky and the stars, that's how many your seed will be. And if you look at the sand on the seashore, that's how many you'll be. And for 25 years, now in the middle of this, he made a mess. I don't have time to get into that, but you can check it out. He made a mess. His wife told him, hey, God's not working. Let's add another person to this and see if we can get God to work. And look, it looked like it worked. And they're like, yes. But as soon as it happened, she was like, I'm just telling you, man, I don't care what your wife says in that category. Trust God. Trust God. And so God gave Abraham this promise, and his faith that God would do what he said he would do was the promise. And so when it says 430 years later, the law came. So what this whole piece is trying to say is when the law came, the law didn't supersede the covenant that was made from the beginning. The promise still stands. And then there's this law that was given 430 years later that these Jews were dying to make sure that it was not messed with. Because this was their pattern. This was their way to know and to be separated unto God and to be his chosen people. And this was challenging everything. And so what Paul is doing with the word is he's telling them, look, that promise still stands. The law that came 430 years later didn't change that. So why then the law? Verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, talking about Jesus, would come to whom the promise had been made. And it had been put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, I tell you what, like sometimes words just hit me, and I'm never going to say this word right again during this message, so just get over it, I guess. Intermediary. There we go. Implies more than one. I guarantee I'll do it in second service too. But God is the one. So he's saying, look, let me stay on my notes. So sometimes I'm like, I got to get through this, and I'm eager to. So the law was not greater than the promise. This is what he's saying. No matter how impressive the giving of it seemed to all those who witnessed. So the difference between these two covenants, when the covenant was made with Abraham, Abraham was not involved in it. He was put to sleep. God made the covenant. God. Himself. He was the one. So typically in covenant back in that day, they would have a sacrifice and the two parties would walk in between the sacrifice and they would both be saying, hey, we're attesting that this covenant has been made. In the covenant with Abraham, God did it and he did it all. Abraham did not participate in it, which is good. You may be like, why? Well, that means it's not about Abraham. It's about God and his promise. When the law was given, it was impressive. There were people that watched, meaning when Moses was up on the mountain, there was like thunder and clouds and lightning. People were terrified because they were told not to touch the mountain or you would die. So they sat there and waited, and it seemed impressive. And Moses came down and he glowed a little bit, and there was like all this stuff. But he's saying here that was given by angels. It wasn't even given to them. Abraham, God personally involved. this. Not that God wasn't involved, but he had it. His involvement was through second parties, through angels and through Moses. So why was the law, or is the law, inferior to the covenant of the promise? One, the law was temporary. You see it here. It was added until the offspring should come. The law was given to let us know that when the Messiah, it should have been when he came, there should have been celebrations, because finally we have what we always wanted. They wanted connection to the Father, and they thought the law would get them there, but the law only showed them how desperately they needed the Messiah. But when the Messiah showed up, they were so stuck in the law that they couldn't see the Savior right in front of them. Two, the law required a mediator. See, the law was given by means of angels and through the mediation of Moses. Like, the promise wasn't, it was given and instituted the covenant by God alone. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. Because he's not saying the law was like, oh man, that was an accident. God was asleep and the angels like just took over and brought this law down. And God's like, ooh, why'd they do that? No, the law wasn't contrary to it. It wasn't contrary to the promises. Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. See, God was not contradicting himself in what Paul was asking. Paul does not say that the law contradicts the promise, but rather that it cooperates with the promise in fulfilling the purpose of God. While the law and grace seem to be contradictory or contrary to one another, if you go deep enough, you will discover that they were actually complements to one another. Verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So why then, again, why was the law given? The law, here's something we need to understand. The law is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. But we are unholy and unjust and bad. Anybody in here not understand that? Like, anybody in here is like, man, I'm good enough for God. You're not. I'm not. You're not, and I'm not slighting you, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law does not make us sinners. It reveals to us that we were already sinners. Romans 3:20. The law is the mirror that helps us see our dirty faces. James 1:22 through 25. But you do not wash your face with the mirror. Like, that's what James says. It's like reading the word. It's like looking at your face, walking away, and realizing that you didn't do anything with it. Most of you, it looks like, looked at the mirror this morning and adjusted your look. Because I guarantee you, I mean, maybe not. Maybe some of y'all pop up and your hair looks exactly like it does right now. And praise the Lord. Mine doesn't. I looked in the mirror and I was like, hey, I need to shave. Hey, you know, like, I've got a wicked cowlick. I had somebody point it out one day. It's like, man, I get it. I got this gel to keep it down. Like, I look in the mirror and I'm like, we should adjust. And this is what the law should do. We should look at it and go, we need to adjust our life. It is grace that provides the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. It is not a work. It's not even the law is pointing out that we have something to fix, but there's not gel enough to fix the issues with you. Does that make sense? So the gel is something I do to try to correct my hair. There is nothing outside of the grace and outside of the blood of Christ that will remedy the condition that we're in. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That is us. If you came in here this morning and you felt like garbage and that you deserve to be thrown away, the beauty is that Christ puts on you his righteousness, his justice on you by faith. You're saying, hey, God, and I get it. Like, I'm an emotional roller coaster when it comes to life. I talk about it. I talk about my little chicken little guy that comes out and is like, the sky is falling. Like, this week, I was like, I found out that they were using this for a shelter, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. We have youth group. It was like Wednesday morning. I was like, can we use? Nope, can't use the building. I was like, do you know about Sunday? Nope, we don't know about Sunday. I mean, all through the week, I'm like, do you know about Sunday? Do you know about Sunday? And I'm like, it's real easy to just be like, it's all falling apart. But the truth is, even if we weren't allowed to meet today, God hasn't lost control. God's grace and mercy is still there. See, the law was given us to prepare a way for Christ. We are no longer under this guardian. We no longer need to be kept by it. Now, like I said, I think all 10 of the main 10 commandments that were given by Moses were all ratified by Jesus. He says, hey, like, we should live in these patterns. The only one that wasn't specifically said is the Sabbath. I think Jesus has become our Sabbath. I think we need to rest. I don't think we Sabbath enough, including me. I think our rest should be in Jesus, but we should physically take time to center ourselves with him, saying, hey, God, I've gotten out of control, and I need you, and we need that. And he sums all of the law down to two things. He said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to live not for a law that gives you life, but if you want to walk in obedience to Christ, that's it. Love him, love others. And when we're not doing those two things, we're missing the mark. But we're still saved by faith. And listen to this. And these are important, this last couple verses. And I've got some, I think, walkaways. Verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, which you're like, okay, great. We don't even use those terms. This is a big deal. This is a big deal because the Jews, by God's very word, were told, you are my people. And they held to that. I mean, because every time they would get in an argument with Jesus, they're like, oh, our father Abraham. And he was like, and Jesus said, before Abraham I was, which is a big statement for all those that are like, Jesus never claimed to be God. A lot of times. You just got to understand the context. He was saying, before Abraham, before this guy, I was. And see, now he's saying, Paul is saying, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. And he's not talking about the issues that we have going on in our country right now. He's saying, like, in that culture, you missed out on the things of Jesus because of your gender, because of your race, because of who you were and what socioeconomic place you were. And he's saying no longer would anything separate you because of that. No longer would you be unable to be one with Christ Jesus. For all are one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There is nothing that can keep you from being an heir according to the promise. So most times, if you have a conversation with somebody on the street and you ask them about Christianity, and let's say they're outside of Christianity, most of them are like, I would never fit in there. I would never be accepted there, because they think there's this system of rules that you have to live by and stay in to be a part of. And a lot of times they miss the entry because they're afraid that they don't make the cut. They don't stand to the mark. And the truth is, every single one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus in this room right now miss the mark. And all of us are still missing it if we are under the law, living in this place. And the grace that God wants to communicate today is that our life, if it's going to be what he designed it to be, has to be lived in faith. Like, I was over here praying this morning during worship. There's pieces of my brain that's just out of control right now. Where I'm like, God, either I will choose, I have to, so you better. I have to choose to live by faith. Because something's going to happen tomorrow that's going to challenge that. And then you're going to be told, like, oh, I got to do something. No, I just have to live by faith. And faith, which I'm going to get there in just a second, faith changes us. So why does this matter? Because you don't deserve it and you can never earn it, but Christ still offers it to you. The question for everyone in this room is, what will you do now? Will you live with this fear and insecurity, because things will happen, things are coming that's going to challenge, is God good? We have people in the hospital right now. There's things that are going on with people here in our church that it's real easy to be like, where's God? Is he good? Where's he at? I'm sure people, as the roads were flooding to the unnamed storm, that I don't know about you guys, but I didn't hear anything about until Sunday night when my wife works at a preschool and she's like, they're conscious to what's happening with the school system because they're kind of tied to that. And I'm like, what? It's supposed to rain all, you know, like, and then it rained. If you're new, welcome to the coast. I've been here 12 years and really there's really only been two storm systems that have been close to that too. So they don't happen all the time, but I'm not promising you that we won't get another one this year. But what are we going to do when our faith is challenged because the earn it side of our brain is like, oh, I've not been good enough. I mean, how many of us right now, when something happens, do you instantly think, I haven't read my Bible in a while. I haven't prayed. Man, he talks about that beautiful box in the back and I haven't given anything. How many of us just look at our life and go, man, this is why things are happening. You can't earn it. And we won't, most of us in this room aren't Jews by birth, but we can be just like them and try to live under a law. And I really think that most of the time we do that because it's easy for you. And I don't mean easy, it puts you in control. Because if you obey the law and you do the right things, then you feel that God owes you. And let me just tell you, that doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You may die before you want. People around you may die before you want them to die. Things may happen. And we talked about, I think just last week, this reality. And Paul prayed 3 times that thorn would be removed from his flesh. And God did not take it. He told him, and I'm going to tell you all again this week, his grace is sufficient. And it's sufficient because of the faith that we have in him. And that our eternity is not here. So who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the works of the law? It doesn't have to be the Mosaic law. Sometimes we make up our own laws because I'm a good person. And the only reason we think we're good people is because we look at the worst of the worst and go, I'm not them. Our comparison to good should be Jesus, holy and pure, who never faltered, who never failed, who never lost his temper, who never, you know, gave somebody the bird when they cut him off on the road on their donkeys. Just trying to make it, you know, fit into that culture. He never did any of those things, holy and pure. And that's our standard. So we don't compare ourselves to the world and think, oh, I'm good, because God isn't comparing us to the world. He's comparing us to him. Galatians 5, verse 1. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. I got 2 more verses. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Do not go back to the law thinking that the law will save and redeem you. It will not. And if you're wondering what should this look like when we live in faith, let me tell you this. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 22 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if you want to read what those are, they're there. You can go back. But here's what we should look like when we walk in faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We need Him. If you're like, man, this is what I want, let me just tell you, every believer in this room, if your faith is in Jesus, this should be the fruit of our life. And if it's not the fruit of our life, then we're doing something wrong. And I don't mean you're not doing the right work. I'm just saying we're operating in the wrong place. If God's not filling us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if that's not you, this is not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if your trust and faith is in the law to redeem you, and you don't operate in these, you're in trouble. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, then this is where we should be heading. And so what I would like to do, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into this last song. And I just encourage you, if you're struggling with what faith looks like, and maybe God is convicting you and you're like, man, I wouldn't say this, but I am living by a law. I am making God live up to something that I'm setting instead of the opposite. And just confess that. Just this morning, say, God, I want to live by faith. And you should wake up tomorrow and say, God, I need to live by faith today. I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. Because if we keep in step with the Spirit, this is where we head. This is what we become. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to get exactly whatever you sow, you will reap. And so if today you're in here and you're like, man, I don't even know if I would consider myself a follower of Jesus. The best thing that I can say to you, if I could look at everybody in the room, is that He welcomes you. There's not a barrier that keeps you from Him. Your past does not keep you from Him. Jesus Himself, when the Pharisees challenged Him, of like, why are you hanging out with sinners? Where are you with these people? He said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. And if you're sick, meaning sinful, broken, in need, you're exactly who He came to restore. And so don't stand outside of the party thinking I can't get in, but understand that the invitation is there, and all it takes is faith and trust that you cannot, will not ever meet the standard, but Jesus is taking care for that, care for you on the cross to become the curse. So become part of the blessing by allowing Jesus to be what He is for you. Let's pray. Father, this was information overload. Would you give us the things that we need out of today's message for us personally to walk out today in faith? And maybe we just need a little faith boost, and maybe we need faith to be started in us. But Lord, I just pray for those in this room that are struggling with the reality that they're mad because they feel like they deserve everything. And they're mad because they feel like, man, I have earned more than what you're giving. Would you throw all of those in the garbage? And would you let us trust in the promise that you've given us, that you want us to be your children? You called us to have life and to be free. You called us away from the yoke of slavery of sin. And that doesn't happen without you. So, Lord, we have faith today that you rescue and redeem. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.